You turn with me in God's Word again to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. But I just want to draw your attention to a verse in chapter 2. Verse 9 of chapter 2. Really, this verse is the whole theme of the book. So really, I need to draw your attention to it to be able to go into chapter 3 and expound its truths to you. There in Jonah chapter 2 and the end of verse 9, we read the closing words of Jonah's prayer. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. We'll just bow our heads together and seek the Lord's presence now together. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice that we can approach thy throne boldly tonight. How we thank thee, Lord, for the perfect righteousness of Christ. How we thank thee, Lord, for our living head. How we thank thee, Lord, that we are alive in him forevermore. And, O Lord, we come now to thy word. And Lord, I've asked thee, Lord, for help and for strength. Lord, I think of thy words that you want because you ask not. So, Lord, I come and ask now for thy Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'd equip me with the third person, that you'd give me unction and power to uplift the great truths of thy word. Lord, what truths are found in thy word? What precious gems? Help me, Lord, to show it in the clearest light, that, Lord, people may see its value and preciousness. That, Lord, it may rejoice their own souls tonight in the hearing of thy word. I pray, Lord, you bless this preaching. That, Lord, you get all the glory in thy house tonight. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, no better word sums up the entire Bible than these few closing words of Jonah's prayer. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, this past 6 to 8 months, and with the college, I had the opportunity to go around and visit many of our churches and our denomination. And you know, one thing that struck with me was the predominance of this text. You know, it seemed to be whatever church I went to, you'd either find it behind the pulpit, in the church hall, or in some wall in the church, this text, salvation is of the Lord. You see, this text brings great comfort to the believer. To the believer who knows of his absolute need and dependency of God. And here Jonah learns his truth in the depths of the fish's belly. When he couldn't have stooped any lower. When he felt as if he was in the belly of hell itself. And here he learns this great fundamental truth. That salvation is of the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, once said that Jonah learnt this sentence of good theology in a strange college. Because he learnt it in the whale's belly with the weeds wrapped round his head. And oftentimes it's in the school of trial that we learn God's truth. When we hit rock bottom, when we reach the place of despair, that God opens our heart and understanding to his truth. You see, before in our folly and pride, we are blinded to it. We couldn't accept it. But now when God has brought us humble and low, we gladly receive it. And so it is to this truth that salvation is of the Lord. We'll never receive until we reach that place of despair and self. Until we see ourselves as low as the bedrock of the deepest sea, we'll happily take this high view of God. Before Jonah in his folly and pride thought he could have prevented God's salvation to the Ninevites, that by his obstinacy and by his rebellion and by his refusal to proclaim this great message of God's truth, he thought he could prevent their salvation. I can see Jonah entering that ship and heading to Tarshish, and seeking to force God's hand from saving this people. Instead of forcing God's hand, God forced Jonah to be the message bearer of this great salvation. She's there in the depths of the sea, in the depths of the fish's belly. In the pit of despair, he realizes this great fundamental truth, that salvation is of the Lord. Not only does God devise the way of salvation, but he executes the way of salvation. He realizes that every bit of salvation is off the Lord. There in the depths of the sea, he concludes his prayer with this great statement of fact and acknowledges here that salvation is off the Lord. Acknowledging this fact, we find the Lord speaking onto the fish. And we learn in that story of how the fish vomited Jonah up on the dry land. And we find there in chapter 3 of how the word of the Lord came onto Jonah the second time. And there we find the mighty influx of God's iron will, using Jonah to proclaim this great truth to the saving of that city. You see, salvation is truly of the Lord. Nothing and no one can stop God from having mercy upon whom he will have mercy. It may be a hard truth for us to accept. We find that in chapter 4 with Jonah. While Jonah mentally assented to this truth, he still found it practically hard one to live in his life. For when God did spare Nineveh, he found himself in some way questioning the work of God. He knew the Lord was sovereign, but he found the circumstances hard to reconcile. You know, that is not something new today. I think we all fall into that sphere at times. We're all aware of certain things that we have to believe, certain things that we have to affirm to, and we're fully convinced of. But you know as well as I do that we need the grace of God in the Christian life to apply those truths practically. For it goes against the natural grain of the flesh. This statement that salvation is of the Lord, it's not only a summary of all scripture, as often we said, a summary of all good doctrine, but it's also the theme of this book of Jonah. We see here the application or the illustration of this truth in this story in chapter 3, the story of Nineveh. It was upon that story that I want to concentrate your thoughts this evening. That is the story of Nineveh. For I believe it plainly reveals its doctrine and all its glory, and it carries within its bosom a great message of hope to the sinner, to him who is downcast, to him who despairs himself, who realizes his weakness in regards to salvation. I believe this message brings a great message of comfort to him who's in the pit of despair. For there he finds a God in heaven who loves him and who's willing and able to save him. First of all, I want you to see the mirror of the story. Nineveh is a great picture of the sinner, of its natural tendencies to sin, its position before God, and its helplessness in regards to salvation in and of itself. When we carefully gaze upon this great city, Nineveh, we can get a reflection of our own heart, our situation before a thrice holy God, and our inability to save ourselves. See, Nineveh was a city that was at enmity with God. In one sense, I can understand Jonah's resentment to go to Nineveh. See, I know how wrong and illogical it was, but to Nineveh, it was a city that was inhabited by godless, wicked, and violent people. New archaeological inscriptions have been found in which Assyrian kings boasted of their own cruelty, of how they flayed their enemies and hung the skin of their enemies across those great city walls. In our reading, even the king calls to his people to repentance. He specifies there in verse 8, and there in verse 8 we read, and that the violence that is in their hands. He speaks of their own violence. Much of that violence was aimed at the surrounding nations, such as the land of Israel, a land which Assyria tried to conquer, and 125 years later did succeed and conquered that nation. It was to that violent, wicked enemy of Israel that God called the prophet Jonah. It would be like calling a Jew during World War I to go and witness to Nazi Germany. But what Jonah didn't see was that in God's eyes he was no better. Indeed, the Apostle Paul reminds us of that fact, that when he says there is none righteous, no, not one. When he goes on to say that we are the children of disobedience, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, it mattered not what colour or creed you wore before God, whether you were religious or irreligious, whether you were kind or cruel, or whether you were of the house of Israel or of the house of Assyria. In God's sight, they were all naturally his enemies. You know, Jonah in his pride and in his patriotism was blinded to this fact. You know, Jonathan Edwards, the great mind of America, the great preacher who sparked the revival there, the man who many secular writers would say was the greatest mind that America ever produced, once preached a sermon entitled, Man, Naturally, God's Enemies. You know, in this sermon, Jonathan Edwards declared, men in general will own that they are sinners, yet few of them will own that they are God's enemies. They seem to think as if these terms are synonymous, that they're interchangeable. You can be a sinner and be a friend of God. But tonight, you see, many of them are blinded to the fact by their pride. They like to think that their good outweighs their bad. They like to think that they're walking with God. They're not causing anybody any harm. How often have we heard that? Well, I'm not causing anybody any harm. I do my works. I do my charity. But in truth, Scripture says that the natural fallen man before salvation were enemies to God. You know, in Colossians 1, verse 21, it says, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You see, sinner tonight, in this meeting, when this cry goes out, halt, who goes there? You must respond. You have to respond in truth that you are a foe. You're not the friend of God, you are the enemy in your natural condition this evening. Not only was this city at enmity with God, but also displayed the depravity of the human heart. You know, in verse 2 of chapter 1, we read of the wickedness of that city. In verse 8 of chapter 3, we read of the violence of that city. In verse 10 of chapter 3, we read of the evil of that city. We learn that this city Nineveh, that sat before God's intervention in Jonah, was totally, totally depraved. See, the natural fallen heart before God's intervention is totally depraved. There's no good in it but continual evil thoughts and actions against God's holy law. It was R.C. Sproul, he says, we're not sinners because we sin, but rather we sin because we are sinners. And just like a newborn child does not need to be taught how to sin against its parents and its creator, so the natural heart does not need to be taught how to sin against God. You know, there's a modern philosophy and theology going about today. The people say it's their environment. It's their circumstances in which they live. It's the ambience of them around them that causes them to sin. It doesn't come from their heart. It doesn't originate in their heart, but rather it's the circumstances in which they were brought up in. But no, my friend, we find in Scripture that we're born in sin, that we're shaped in iniquity. And you left without the restraining hand of God, it will enter into all the depravity of sin. And that's what the city of Nineveh exhibits here in this book of Jonah. No man needed to teach Nineveh how to be cruel against its fellow man. No man needed to teach Nineveh how to indulge in the pleasure trade that the world all knows and can offer. No man needed to teach Nineveh how to raise up false images against God. All it had to do was just listen and act upon the natural tendencies of the human heart. See, man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord Jesus Christ commenting on the human heart, he says, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lavishness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. See, God from heaven looking down at the wickedness of man said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts, of his heart, were only evil continually. See, our heart, our natural heart, is always in continual rebellion against God. But not only does the city reveal its enmity with God, its depravity of the heart, but also reveals its inability to save itself. You know, this city was left to itself. It would have faced the same judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Without God stepping into this picture in love and grace, it would have to face God in wrath. See, this city Nineveh, it sat idle in the fertile plain of Mesopotamia, and going on with its day-to-day business with no interest or care about its eternal welfare. And neither had the truth within those great walls, those walls that boasted of 100 feet high, those walls that said that 2 chariots could ride upon. Yet within its walls there was no way to rectify its own situation. See, without God sending a messenger onto them to warn them of the wrath to come, of how to escape it, without God sending his Holy Spirit onto them to change their hearts, they would have faced the same judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have faced the fire and brimstone. See, the natural man neither desires God nor knows the way of salvation. Rather, he suppresses the truth by denial or superstition. Replacing God with man-made images, he seeks to use these as an instrument to pacify his conscience, to keep his conscience quiet, to let him live as he pleases, to do what was right in his own eyes. Without God's intervention in changing their wills, to desire truth and revealing that truth to them in the plan of his redemption, they were lost, condemned to a lost eternity forever. See, the natural man, Nineveh, was totally unable to save itself. It needed something outside of those great city walls that they boasted of to save it. It needed the intervention of God. And you know, this really graphically illustrates this truth that salvation is not of man, but salvation is of God. There's not some divine spark in man. There's not some glimpse of light in man nor desire in him to seek to save himself, but rather darkness and suppression of truth. My friend, listen to the words of Scripture. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, that's a great picture of this world today that we live in. Do you not find the world today running on with its daily activities, its daily chores, its daily delights, with no thought or consideration of its greatest priority, God's salvation? It seems to live as if they're going to live forever. There's no thought of death and the judgment that is after. But rather focus on the temple, the day-to-day issues, rather than the spiritual and the great need of salvation. You know, that's the picture of the sinner. And you know, the sinner knows that within his heart. He neither desires God. He doesn't even know the way of salvation in and of himself. Without God's intervention, he needs the God of salvation to graciously intervene in his life. You know, Nineveh paints the picture of the natural fallen man. The sinner at enmity with God, depraved and unable and unwilling to do anything about his situation. If the story ended here, it would end without hope. It would end without restoration for the sinner. And if the story ended there, my friend, my message would end here too tonight. I would have no glad tidings to tell you. There'd be no comfort that I could issue to you tonight. But my friend, the story does not end there. For we find God continuing on to reveal the miracle of the story. Of a God who stepped into the picture in regards to salvation. Look at the initiation of this salvation that saved Nineveh. It started with God. It was God who set the wheels in motion. It was God who charged Jonah to go on to Nineveh and to proclaim this great message of salvation. It was God who devised this great message of salvation before the foundation of the world. And it was God who executed the plan of salvation in history by sending his own son to the cross. And now he sends Jonah to proclaim this great message of salvation to Nineveh. You know, we find that in the opening passage of this book. There in chapter 1, in the verse 1 and 2, we read these words. Now the word of the Lord came on to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Here we find God as the first in picture, the first character coming into this passage. And also in chapter 3, we read in verse 1 and 2, And the word of the Lord came on to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. See, the initiation of Nineveh's salvation, it started with God. Isn't that wonderful news tonight? That God has initiated a plan of salvation for the sinner. A way to escape his wrath by the blood of his own dear son. What love God exhibits to us in initiating the way of salvation to those who are totally undeserving. You see, there these Ninevites realized that there's no hope within them. If God didn't intervene, they were going to a lost eternity. They had nothing or could do anything to rectify their situation. But my friend, we sang of God tonight, of how great our God is. Who is this God, wonderful God, this pardoning God, of his grace so free and his mercy so free to us, undeserving sinners? You see, not only was there initiation in this story, but there was a determination to save them. If Jonah rebelling against God by entering into that ship to Tarshish, seeking to run away from God's plan of salvation for Nineveh, he was met by God's determination. There we find God's determination in the wind and the belly of that great fish, the God who's sovereign over all things in creation. And there God meets Jonah in the full force of his glory. And Jonah's determination was met by a greater determination, the determination of God. See, nothing and no one can stop God from carrying out his will. No one can change God's plan or his decree. What God has purposed, God will do. See, this is a love that God exhibits in his determination for a lost and unworthy city. When I think of Christ, God's own son, setting his face a flint towards Jerusalem, determining to go to his own death, to save a humanity that loved him not, but nailed him to a tree, I see again that matchless love of God for sinners in determination. Yet how many times have we seen that sinful self-determination in our own human heart of rebelling against him who loved us, refusing to accept his love and mocking his blood? Yet he determines on with us tonight in love for your soul, pleading with you to repent and to receive the fullness of his son. See, no love can touch the love of God that he has shed abroad for you in regards to salvation. My friend, what a God we have tonight. Even in your determination tonight, seeking to close your ears, close your heart to him, my friend, God is pleading on with you. This is the determination of God. Lastly, we see the application of this salvation. Through the word of the Lord coming on to the city of Nineveh by Jonah, we read in verse 4, to the end of chapter 3, verse 4, chapter 2, the end of chapter 3, of how of the city repented unto God who received them. See, the Lord not only initiating the way of salvation and determining for it to go on to them, he applied it by his Spirit. See, where the Lord sends his word and sends his Spirit, there is salvation. Indeed, the Lord sending his word and his Spirit into the valley of dry bones, we find that these dry bones lived and stood up upon their feet. And there it says in Ezekiel chapter 37 and the verse 14, I shall put my Spirit in you and ye shall live. See, salvation would be impossible if it was left to us who were dead in their trespasses and sins. For we neither desire him nor want to leave our sins that we love. We rather stay in our desperate situation, rather stay with our sins that's going to damn us to hell forever than rather come to the God of heaven. See, it's the Spirit that quickens. It's a Spirit that gives life to the sinner. You know, I think of that great writer who brings much comfort to many a believer, J.C. Ryle. And J.C. Ryle wrote, we who are ministers know this well by painful experience. We can show people the fountain of living waters, but we cannot make them drink. We see many of ones sitting under our pulpits, year after year, hearing hundreds of sermons, full of gospel truth, without the slightest result. We mark him year after year, unaffected and unmoved by every scriptural argument. We look at him with wonder and sorrow, and remember Xavier's words as he looked to China. O rock, rock, when will you open? And we learn by such cases as these that nothing will make a Christian but the introduction into the heart of a new nature and a new principle and a divine seed from above. See, sinner, tonight, you need the God of salvation to move. You need God to move to save your never-dying soul. And thank God tonight he has moved. He's alerted you of your condition. And as he saved Nineveh, he's willing to save you. Think of how God even moved in the execution of his salvation. My friend, he's created the way. The way has been open. Christ has went to the cross and died. He's rose again on the third day and he's ascended up high with God. The way has been prepared for us. And now God is striving with you tonight in this meeting. Oh, listen to the text. Salvation is of the Lord. Think of the hope that it offers to you without hope tonight. Would you not place your confidence and trust upon this God who can save your soul? See, this message offers hope to the hopeless, life to the dead, strength to the weak. Realizing your weakness, your hopelessness, and your desperate situation, God reveals his salvation to you to comfort your soul in the face of all adversities. Lastly, my third point, the message of the story. When Jonah came on to Nineveh to preach, he preached the message that God bid him. We read it there in chapter 3. And that message was a message of repentance. As reiterated before, when the message came on to Nineveh and the city to repent of their evil and turn unto God, for it was a message of repentance. That's why they turned, because that was a message that Jonah brought unto them. You know, when the Spirit goes along with the word, it turns the ungodly godly. It turns the unwilling willingly. And it turns those who love their sin to hate their sin. And the question I want to ask you tonight is, has the Spirit been dealing with you? Have you felt the Lord dealing with your own heart? Have you felt troubled about your situation? Have you felt troubled about your soul? Have you been alerted to your condition? Are you feeling anxious about your own soul? My friend, rejoice tonight. God is dealing with you. He's dealing with you in mercy. You're still in time. For man cannot create an anxious thought, but God. As Nineveh repented of their evil and turned unto God, so should you repent of your evil and turn unto the living God. Why are you still near? Why are you still in this meeting pleading with your soul? Turn to him. Listen not to the accuser. Listen not to the devil who only speaks lies. He only speaks poison. His wisdom is even known as subtlety. All it is craft to devise the way, the true comfort, the true way of salvation from your heart. Listen to the Lord. Listen to his word. Listen to his promises. They're everlasting. Trust them. For he's able to save you from his wrath as he did with Nineveh. See, not only was it a message of repentance, but it was a message of redemption. Jonah reflecting on his resentment to proclaim the message of salvation to the city of Nineveh, we find there in verse 2 that he prays in chapter 4, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now Jonah, knowing the heart of God, he knew the heart of the message, and that is redemption. Redemption is the center message of God's salvation. Without redemption, there's no salvation today. So the eternal God coming into agreement with love and compassion for fallen man. We find God devising a plan to save them and executing that in the blood shedding of his own dear son and applied it by his Spirit. Tonight's salvation is made possible through the blood of Christ. As I preached this morning, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Dear sinner, and here tonight, this evening you can know peace and forgiveness, like Nineveh, through the blood of Christ. All you must do is turn unto him and ask him for forgiveness. My friend, we find in Scripture that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Lastly, we find it a message of readiness. Jonah coming on to Nineveh, he cried, 40 days. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It was a message of urgency. There was no hanging about here. It wasn't years or decades. It was 40 days. And tonight, we know not the number that God has given us. It could be tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, or 10 years from now, or even tonight. We know not when God shall come in judgment and remove us from this scene of time. All we can guarantee is this very moment. And that's why I plead with you tonight to call on him while he is near. You cannot boast of tomorrow. You do not know if you will have tomorrow. But my friend, God has been so gracious. He's been dealing with your heart. Would you not accept him now? This is a message of urgency. You need to be ready now to accept him. Come to him now while he is near. You know, as I was thinking of this message, I haven't gotten written down in my notes, but I was thinking of another alliteration to continue on. It was the method of the story. You know, the method we find was Jonah. You know, it's a challenge to the believer tonight. You know, yes, salvation is of the Lord, but it's God's plan to use men. We have a responsibility to share the message onto our dear friends, onto our neighbours, onto our workmates, onto those that come in to contact with us. We have a responsibility to share God's message. This great message has offered hope to the hopeless. My friend, are you living up to your responsibility? Are you taking this message out into the world and proclaiming it? You see, there's a method of this story. It was Jonah. Do not be like Jonah in regards to his determination to go the other way. Don't let that be ever said once of you. But go out willingly and proclaim his message. My friend, do you not rejoice tonight that a man was faithful to you and proclaimed the message unto you? That now you know this great plan of salvation, this great Redeemer who you love. Fulfill your obligation. Tell others of this great love. Tell others. You know, when we all get to heaven, we're going to lay our crowns at Jesus' feet. You see, we're not going to get to heaven and start patting each other on the back and say, well done, look at you. You got to heaven on the best of your labours. No, rather you lay your crown at Jesus' feet and give him all the praise. See, salvation is of the Lord. And that will be the theme of heaven. We'll be singing praises for God's mercy and goodness to us. We'll think of those words in the Psalms. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now, we'll have a song that the angel will have, because we've been redeemed. We'll have a praise, a note that will sing higher than anybody else, because we know of the truth of these words, that salvation is of the Lord. I pray that these words will be a blessing to your heart. If nothing more that you can remember, just even take that text and place it upon your heart. Let it be an encouragement to you. And even if you're still outside of Christ, may those words be the words that will bring you onto life eternal. May those words bring sweet comfort to your soul. May those words bring you from that desperate situation that you're in, and that situation where you're despairing tonight of your sin. And place your confidence on Christ and know his comfort, that God has saved you. The God of heaven is merciful, slow to anger, and he's willing to save you tonight.